That's a powerful song, isn't it? So we're on message number 5 in our current series entitled Faith. So it's a journey through the book of Hebrews. So if you want to open up a Bible, please, through the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. The cornerstone verse of this particular Bible book, and I would say of all the Bible, and the central truth of this series, and indeed I would say of everything that God desires for us, is in this foundational passage. It's called a Hebrews 11:6. And so it's one of those passages that just encapsulates the entire scripture and so of this series. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for all who draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So today's message, we're going to explore how to do just that a little bit. How do we draw near to God? That we can boldly approach God's throne that's called the throne of grace. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you sitting on a throne, not of condemnation, not of anger, not of punishment, not a disappointment, but a grace. Each of us in our current situation right now, where our soul is at this very day, is all over the place in terms of how much we believe that and rest in that, that we can boldly approach the very Almighty One. So Lord, somehow through this bizarre avenue of grace that you've given to your people of preaching, speaking through a piece of clay that's full of sin and doubt and shame, somehow, because your spirit honors your word, would you come into places in each of our soul where there's doubt and fear and shame and a lack of resting, and bring rest. Bring faith. Bring an awareness of your goodness. Dispels all doubt in your goodness. I invite you to take a minute in silent prayer and ask the Lord what you would want him to do in your soul today through this word. Bible passage today is all of Hebrews chapter 4. It's a very, very thick, very dense, complicated passage, and so it will do you much good to read it along with me. It picks up where we left off 2 weeks ago. So last week we did the resurrection thing, but the week before that we began Hebrews 3 and talked about God's invitation into whatever this thing is called God's Sabbath rest. And so chapter 4 picks up with that very thought, that a promise remains to enter into rest. And so let's read Hebrews 4 together. Therefore, while the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, and to them is the Israelites in the wilderness, who didn't receive it with faith. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. But we who have believed enter that rest. As God has said, when this is what we read in Psalm 95, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although God's works were finished from the foundation of the world. For somewhere God has spoken, isn't that great? You don't have to know where it's at. Somewhere God said this, on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage he said, they, meaning people who don't have belief, shall not enter God's rest. Since therefore, so this promise it remains open, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, God points a certain day, and he says, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, because David wrote the Psalm 95, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, remember Joshua led them into the promised land, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his or her own works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one whom in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Passage assumes a great degree of familiarity with what we call the Old Testament and the history of ancient Israel and Israel's priesthood. And because the author wrote this letter initially to Jews who had converted to Christianity, so they were familiar. And we're not going to spend a lot of any time at all going into Jewish history or the details of the priesthood. I mean, such details are very enriching to know, but that's the purpose of Bible studies, not sermons. Sermons are not Bible studies. They are proclamations of the gospel to inspire you to intimacy and partnership with the Trinity. So the author here is interpreting Psalm 95, which we read in our call to worship, and it presents to us a grave warning and an inconceivable promise. Therefore, why the promise of entering into God's Sabbath rest still remains, let us fear. I offer you rest, so fear. Fear that you may that you somehow fail to enter into that rest. And this dire warning assumes that there is the possibility that within the first congregations hearing this letter, and in every congregation through history down to Grace Point, and every person who hears this letter, that there are some who could think that they have entered God's rest, but have not, or are failing to do so. The scholar rest, the Sabbath rest, I mean, is one word in the Greek, and it's the author just made it up. There was no word to capture what he was trying to think, so he came up with his own word, sabbathimos, and it just means Sabbath rest. And it operates on three levels. And so there's God's Sabbath rest means our salvation. So some fail to enter salvation. God's Sabbath rest means the fullest possible, living in the fullest possible measure of God's grace and blessing now as one who is saved. Some fail to do that. They just are barely saved. Or, and ultimately, God's Sabbath rest is, of course, the return of Christ, and he establishes his new earth kingdom, and we enter, not only just make it in by the skin of our teeth, but we receive a full reward. And so he's saying in this passage, it's possible that there are people, even sitting in your congregations, who are failing to enter all three levels of God's Sabbath rest. There are some who sit in church week after week who are not really saved, and they think they're saved because they're doing all the right stuff. They're going to church and they're praying and they're reading the Bible and they're being a good person and saying, well, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds and therefore I'm saved. And no, absolutely not. You are not saved by your good works, right? And so people think, there are people in every church that think they're saved, then they're not. And this is the warning. Be sure that you have actually entered into God's rest by trusting in Jesus Christ alone and his finished work. And almost as tragic, certainly not as tragic as being unsaved, but almost as tragic, and this is where most of us are, perhaps all of us here this morning, there is those who are sitting in church week after week, but they have not entered into God's Sabbath rest. Because while they don't believe they have to earn their salvation, they're striving really hard to earn their sanctification. I'm doing all the right stuff, and I know it's that room of good intentions that John Lynch preaches on. I'm doing all the right stuff, and I'm praying, and I'm trying hard, and I'm going to get it right this time, and my sin's going to be okay, and God's going to like me. And right? Thousands of Christians in America have not entered in God's Sabbath rest because of bad teaching about what you have to do to be God's delight. And this passage is warning you. Don't fail to enter into all the glory and goodness and grace of God's Sabbath rest by trying to work out your salvation in your own power. We talked last week in the resurrection sermon about too many in America having made God into our pal. And it's this passage in Hebrews and many other passages in Hebrews. Some of the scariest passages in Scripture are in this book. And they're filled with warnings about God's wrath. They're filled with warnings about the possibility of not experiencing God's blessings or not being saved. And these kind of warnings, they just go up against the grain of modern American Christianity that has turned God into this lovey-dovey God who just saves and forgives anybody, everybody, no matter what you do, and really doesn't care all that much if you're obedient. All right? And God, like Aslan, the Chronicles, he's a good God, but he is not. There are just enough warnings in Scripture about the possibility of falling out of grace to keep us humble and living in a healthy fear of God. It's a fear balanced out with confidence. If indeed you are 100% certain of your salvation, if you know you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then you don't have a fear of punishment, but you have a healthy fear of God. He is sovereign and he is almighty and he can do whatever he wants with whomever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants. David McAuliffe, in his book, The Trivialization of God, writes of a vapid Christianity approach without due reverence for God. Visit a church on Sunday morning, almost any will do, and you will likely find a congregation comfortably relating to a deity who fits nicely within precise doctrinal positions, or who lends almighty support to social crusades, or who conforms to individual spiritual experiences. But you will not likely find much awe and a sense of mystery. The only sweaty palms will be those of the preacher, unsure whether the sermon will go over. The only shaken knees will be those of the soloist about to sing the offertory. Reverence and awe have been replaced with the yawn of familiarity. The consuming fire has been domesticated into a candle flame, adding a bit of religious atmosphere perhaps, but no heat, no blinding light, no power for just purification. When the true story gets cold, whether in the partial light of historical perspective or the perfect light of eternity, it may be revealed that the worst sin of the church at the end of this century has been the trivialization of God. In my words, it is only when your God is mighty enough to fear that he's strong enough to trust. God's Sabbath rest, as one writer expresses, then has these three realities. It's a rest in what some in the faith community are in danger of rejecting because they have not combined faith with obedience to God's word. It's a rest that consists of ceasing from one's own work in the power of your own self-discipline instead of the Holy Spirit. It's a rest that's entered into now partially and will be consummated at the return of Christ. How then do we enter God's Sabbath rest of salvation? God's Sabbath rest of salvation, God's Sabbath rest of becoming more like Christ, God's Sabbath rest of entering into the new earth kingdom and receiving a full reward. And our passage presents what seems like a contradiction. Strive to enter that rest. I'm going to work really hard to rest. You ever try that, trying to go to sleep? Go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep. Strive to enter that rest. So what does it mean to strive to enter the rest? Certainly it cannot mean that we earn God's rest through our good works and through church attendance and through prayer and Bible study. And yet sadly, I'm telling you, so many Christians live like that. It's like the situation of Alice and Lewis Carroll's Through the Looking Glass. The Red Queen says to Alice, "Now here you see, it takes all the running you can do to keep in the same place. And if you want to get somewhere else, you have to run at least twice as fast as that." And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you look around at the American church and there's so much striving and so much legalism and so much work and really, really hard to get it all right. And it breaks the Father's heart. God's Sabbath rest is instead of striving in our own discipline to get it right, it is living out of who God already says you are in the power of the Holy Spirit. Living out of who God already says you are in the power of the Holy Spirit. For many of us, our striving is not against sinning. Most of, by doing bad things. So here's what it is. Most of you, as far as I know, unless you're really good at hiding it, aren't living in like willful, blatant sin and disobedience. And so you look at your life and say, well, I'm not, you know, lying, and I'm not cheating on my taxes, and I'm not committing adultery, and I'm not looking at pornography, and I'm not, therefore I'm not sinning. Right? And so our striving isn't so much against doing bad things. Our striving to enter the rest is to stop doing good things for the wrong reasons. The warning about not entering God's rest does have two applications. It does have the application of repentance of known sin. And brothers and sisters, we're talking about this year of 2017, 577 in the Jewish calendar, just being one of grace and being poured out and extra pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And we're seeing it all over the country and all over my colleagues' churches and in Grace Point. And so this is the year that if you have been bound by any kind of habitual sin or any kind of really deeply seated shame, this is the year that God's saying, I will set you free. And so if you're here this morning and your striving is because you're living in sin, if your lack of entering into God's rest is because you haven't turned your life over to Jesus Christ, or because you have, but you're living in willful sin, then God's word to you is today is the day. If you hear God's voice today, respond, because Jesus Christ will forgive you and cleanse you. But again, for most of us, our struggle isn't because we're willfully sinning. Our lack of entering into God's Sabbath rest isn't because of sin. It's because of shame. It's because we're listening to those inner voices that are saying, well, God forgives me, but he really doesn't like me. He doesn't really delight in me. He forgives me, he tolerates me, but he really doesn't want to hang out with me. And so I just got to try harder. Just got to try harder. Remember the whole good intentions thing. I just got to try harder. If I just spend more time in good works, more time in going to church, more time, if I just try harder, it's going to work and God's going to love me, right? That's the striving. And that's what God finds just as offensive as willful sin, because they both come out of self-righteousness. It always seemed initially to me the disconnect, that the invitation to strive to enter God's rest is immediately followed by this wonderful passage about God's word. But here's what's happening. God's saying, you can only enter my rest is when you allow, when you live such a word of God saturated life, that the word of God is always, is what it says it is. It's living and active and sharp and in a two-edged sword, and it's able to pierce the division between soul and spirit and joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And when you come before the word of God, nothing remains hidden from sight, but everything is laid bare. Everything is exposed. Everything is made naked before the eyes of him we have to give an account. And so we come to the word of God, and it exposes hidden sin, and it exposes hidden shame, and it exposes those hidden lies, so God can heal them and forgive them and replace them with glory, so that we can enter God's Sabbath rest. Mulholden offers these insights to the background of those images of laying bare, exposing. In verses 12 through 13, he says this. The term laid bare comes from both gladiatorial combat in the arena and from the sacrificial altar. It describes the position of the sacrifice with his head pulled back and his throat exposed for the sacrificial knife. The writer of Hebrews is suggesting that this is our posture before the word of God, a position of total, absolute, unconditional vulnerability. This is the posture of our true self before the living, productive, penetrating word of God. And the false self will do everything within its power to avoid such vulnerability. So this invitation to enter into God's Sabbath rest is directly connected by how much time you're letting the word of God be a double-edged sword in your life. It's scary. It exposes grief. It exposes fear. It exposes suppressed wounds. It exposes suppressed memories. It's scary to come like a sacrifice with your neck. Say, okay, God, slice me open. But it's the only path to deep transformation. It's the only path to freedom. It's the only path to living out of the glory of who you are in Christ. Are you doing that? Are you putting yourself in a position where your throat is open to the word of God? Because if you're not, you are not entering God's rest. You are living way less than what God has for you. When you saturate your soul in God's mighty word, the heart moves to a place of deeper trust in God's goodness, and the soul moves to a stronger position of identity in Christ. Dan Allender says, trust in an advocate, capital A, Jesus, trust in an advocate shatters shame because it draws us to look upon beyond the hopelessness of the moment and gaze on the one whose strength and love is capable of pulling us out of the mire. I've taught many, many times to you that this is your home church on how to do these practices, how to meditate on scripture, how to do contemplative listening prayer. And if you're not doing those practices, there's no way you are entering into the fullness of God's Sabbath rest. They are God's appointed means of entering into the fullness of his rest. Great author Hudgens writes this. She says, Lectio Divina and centering prayer are about finding ourselves immersed in love, safe in the lap of our beloved, which is to say, they're about coming home. These and other disciplines can lead us to bask in the beauty of the Lord and hear his declaration. This is from Jeremiah 31:3. This is what happens when you expose yourself to word of God and meditation and listening prayer, that you will hear the Spirit of God say to your soul, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. That's God's Sabbath rest. When you know in the depths of your being that this is how Father God speaks to you, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Shatters all fear, shatters all shame, removes even the desire to sin. And it only comes from being in the Word of God in silent, meditative ways. That's what the passage is all about. Our passage then makes this shift. As we are doing these practices and we're letting the Word of God expose all the things that are keeping us from entering into God's Sabbath rest, then we can approach the throne of grace and we could find Christ as our high priest. And I encourage you to read chapters 4 through 6 because we're just not going to go there. It's just too much complicated stuff. But if you read it, it's pretty clear in the scripture. It's just saying Jesus is now our high priest. And the role of the high priest was to represent the people of God before God, to represent God to the people of God. And the book of Hebrews goes into great detail saying why Jesus is the ultimate high priest. Jesus is the ultimate high priest, the ultimate mediator between us and God. You know, our dear Roman Catholic brothers and sisters who I love with all my heart, but they have like 10,000 saints that serve as mediators. And it's a wonderful way of doing it. I don't knock it at all. But in our Protestant theology, we just say, Jesus, everything that those saints can offer, we can find in Jesus because he was fully human. Right? And I ain't knocking the saints. If that works for you, go for it. But Jesus, everything that you need is in Jesus because he was fully human. And it says he was tempted in all ways in which we are. And so when you go to God's throne of grace, you encounter a Savior who knows what it's like, whatever you were going through. He knows exactly what it is like because he's been there, done that, and overcame it. And so we have the promise. Let us draw near with confidence to the God's throne of grace to find mercy and grace in our time of need. Draw near with confidence to the very presence of God. What? Those of you familiar with Scripture, is that the pattern we see throughout Scripture when men and women have saw the face of God? It goes back to that thing of trivializing God. If I found myself standing before the physical, visible person of the Almighty God, I don't think bold, unashamed confidence is what I'd be feeling. But that's what this passage is saying is possible. Moses met God in a burning bush and he hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. When God showed up on Mount Sinai to give Moses the law, God said, don't even touch the mountain because anything that touched the mountain will die. The sight was so terrifying, Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne, and the chain of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah said, what? Woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people with unclean lips, and yet my eyes have seen the face of God, the Lord Almighty. The high priest of Israel that we're talking about could only go into the inner temple. So they had this temple, and they had all these different rooms, and the closer you went in, the more closer you were to God, and there was this Holy of Holies, and the presence of God would show up once a year, and the high priest could go in once a year, and he had to wear a rope around his leg and a belt on his feet in case he died in there. They could pull him out. That's the fear of God. Apostle John had a vision of God in Revelation, and he said this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And we have the nerve to call God our pal. And somehow we have to live in this tension. We will never really grasp the enormity of this promise that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldness until we first understand that for thousands of years, this was not even thought possible. But now, saints of God, we can approach the very throne of grace with boldness and confidence because we are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You believe that with all your soul? How much does the Father love Jesus? Then when God sees you, he sees you just as if you were Jesus because you're covered in Jesus. So we can run to his throne and we can approach it boldly. And that Greek word there, confidence, and we've gone through this many times, but in case you forget, because you probably have, the word is parousia, and it means confidence, it means boldness, it means openness, it means it's the image of a child who just spilled grape juice all over the white carpet. And he runs and jumps on daddy's lap, and he just loves him. It's the boldness, the confidence to know that every time you run to Daddy God, he's not going to be mad at you. He's not going to beat you up. He's not going to spank you. He's going to welcome you with open arms and say, yeah, I know you, whatever. I just love you. That's confidence. That's boldness because you are in Christ. You have absolute confidence that all of your sins are forgiven. You can have absolute confidence that when you stand, see, right now Jesus is on a throne of grace. Someday he's going to be on a throne of judgment. And when you run to that throne of judgment at the end of times, when Jesus is sitting in the bema seat of judgment, you can have absolute confidence even then that you'll hear the words, "Well done. Welcome into the joy. I've been waiting for a long time for this." Because you're in Christ, if you're in Christ. And so the invitations come to the throne of grace. What's keeping you from just living into absolute, utter abandonment and intimacy with the Trinity? Is it fear? Is it sin? Is it shame? Is it some kind of life-controlling habits? Is it striving really hard in your own power? Is it just unhealed hurt? Is it unforgiveness? It's just relational struggles, whatever it is, you go to the throne of grace and you meet a Savior who says, yeah, I know what that's like. And here, not only do I know what that's like, but I'm God Almighty. I have the power to forgive and save and heal. That's why it's called a throne of grace. At the throne of grace, we find mercy and we find grace. These are not the same thing. Mercy forgives your sins. Yay. But that's not, God doesn't stop with just forgiving your sins. He says, your sins are forgiven. That's mercy. And then he says, I'm giving you grace, which is belovedness in Christ. Forgiveness of sins, the impartation of glory, the throne of grace. And I'm telling you, so many Christians, and maybe you fall in this category, that is labor. They don't live in God's delight. And I go back and forth to being in God's delight and back to my shame. And I know what it's like. And so when you don't live out of belovedness, your worship is passionless, your prayers are powerless, your love is timid, and your obedience is joyless. So the invitation, God says today. He calls today. Today, if you hear the invitation of God to come to the throne of grace, don't harden your hearts. Come. I invite you to spend some time in prayer and ask the Lord to show anything that's in your heart that's keeping you from just living in that place of God's Sabbath rest and offer it up to him. Father, I pray for those who are here, those that may listen to this in the future, that you'll do what you long to do. Lord, you are always there, hovering over us, saying, oh, come on. I'm offering myself to you. Come. So, Lord, if any part of anyone's soul here today who hears this prayer, if anything in them is resisting that or just doesn't even believe it's possible, Lord, just pour out your spirit upon those places of either ignorance that such intimacy is even possible or lack of desire to even want that kind of intimacy, or fear, an unhealthy fear that you're out to get them. Lord, just remove it right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the promises of your word, by the power of the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. We are claiming right now in Jesus' name that all fear and all doubt and all shame and all sin and all unforgiveness and all unrepentance is now conquered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we receive the gift of intimacy, closeness, belovedness, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we are covered. and the righteousness of our high priest and Savior. I invite you as the praise team comes forward to pray for the prayer requests. Continue to pray for God's work in your life.